So we are picking up in Genesis chapter 1 at verse 3, and we'll begin with prayer. Dear Lord, we pray for your Holy Spirit to sanctify us, to visit us now in our hearts, and bring your word and your truth to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In Genesis 1, 1 through 3, you have this introductory paragraph to the story of creation. And it's saying that initially when God creates the heavens and the earth, it begins disordered. We talked about the earth being without form and empty, which means that, let's read that verse, verse 2, and then I'll explain that. So could somebody read chapter 1, verse 2? Jim?
And the earth was without form and void, and the darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters.
So you have formless and void, and we talked about some of the meaning behind that. Formless is disorder, and void is uninhabited. Or not filled. So empty would be another way. So the formlessness of the earth and the emptiness of the earth, it's not so much trying to get you to picture what it looks like as much as it's trying to help you picture what it means. So remember with the Hebrew narrative, it's always trying to help you think in terms of, well, what is this teaching us about God? That's the most important question every time you come to the text. What are we learning about God? What are we learning about ourselves? So you have this disordered state of things. So like a house that, you know, you have all the materials, but it's just piled up there. And it's not yet put together. Of course, then nobody's living in the house either. So what you see following, and then, of course, the Spirit of God is hovering over the face of the waters. Now, that statement is trying to also teach us something about the Holy Spirit. That God's work of creation is going to involve the Holy Spirit. And then the Holy Spirit is going to be involved in the rest of the scriptures, of course. Right up to Pentecost, and then in our lives today, the Spirit is anticipating now God's work of putting things together the way they're supposed to be, bringing life into existence. So the Spirit's connected with life and order and God's design. Okay? Now, I said last time, there's no way we have time to go into all the details of the story of creation and all the verses here. The idea here is we're getting some big picture thoughts to take away, and then you can go home and read this on your own, of course. I'm also putting stuff up on our website, so you can go to our website and you can see what we did last week. There's some videos with the Bible Project that you can click on. And that'll give you some visual on this. There's a lot of great resources at the Bible Project. There's also an app that's called the Bible Project app, and they will take you through Genesis one verse at a time, and it'll link to some videos, but it'll also help you see things in the text, like patterns that you want to notice as you're reading. And that's on the app. So in verses 3 then to the end there, it begins with God speaking. So let's read verse 3. Jim, you want to read that?
Sure. And God said, let there be light, and there was light.
Why don't you read 3 through 5 then. Keep going.
And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day.
Okay. Now, what I'm trying to emphasize is not to approach the text so much as what is the scientific understanding this is trying to give me for how, you know, the way we look at science puts this world together, how it explains the world and its existence and its order. And that's great. You can go into that stuff, you know, till the sun comes down, and you can go to Answers in Genesis, and you can get all sorts of stuff on that topic. One of the questions somebody will raise scientifically is, well, how, you know, and of course somebody who's a skeptic will say something like, well, how could God have created light on this day, day one, if he didn't create the sun, moon, and stars until day 4? Have you ever heard anybody say something like that? And they'll say, well, this doesn't make sense. It's contradicting itself. And obviously, it's not scientific. So these people didn't know what they're talking about. Well, it's more like the person asking those questions doesn't know what they're talking about, because they don't understand how a biblical narrative is meant to work. And how we said last time, 7 things to know when you're reading the Bible. Was this text written to me in my time? No. When was it written?
A long time ago.
So we said the time of Moses, 1500 BC is an approximate. And who was it written to?
The Israelites.
The Israelites, who are currently leaving Egypt in the Exodus. They're making their way out and into the wilderness, and they're hearing these stories. Now, of course, the stories have been around since before the Israelites, but that's the time where Moses is putting this together. And what the story is doing, not only retelling the events of creation, but it's also showing us that there are connections here. When it's introduced as being formless and void, then what follows are 3 days of dealing with this, and then 3 days of dealing with this. So this is days 1 through 3. This is days 4 through 6. And so you see on your handout there, one of the translations I used was wild and waste. The earth was wild, meaning it was disordered. And it was waste, meaning it was just a barren emptiness. Nothing had been created or brought forth that would make us say, oh, this is beautiful, or this is God's design. So days 1 through 3, then, you have day 1 dealing with light and darkness. That's God's realm. That's thinking in terms of how God brings light out of darkness. God is the God of light. He's the God of speaking. And that image is going to be used throughout the rest of the scriptures. Because what did Jesus say about light? And then he says, he is the light. And whoever walks in darkness, whoever follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. It also starts John's gospel that way. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the
light
of men. So again, are these connections between God as the giver of life and the giver of light who speaks, and Jesus who is the light of the world. Now, dealing with light and darkness then. Now, there's a lot we could talk about. Again, a whole Bible class on light and darkness and what they actually believed in the ancient world about light and darkness. But God takes the light and the darkness and he names them. What does he name the light?
Day.
Daytime. What does he name the dark?
Nighttime.
Nighttime, showing that whether it's darkness or light, God is in control. He's in control of the universe, light and dark. You know, we need light for survival. And yet God also calls the darkness night, meaning that he has a purpose for darkness as well. Now, that's connected to it day four, where God fills the light and the darkness, the heavens, with something that will give that light order and purpose. So what does he fill the heavens with?
The sun, the moon, and the stars.
The sun and the moon and the stars. That's in verse 14. Lights in the expanse of heaven to separate the day from the night. And they are for signs and seasons and days and years. Okay? Then this happens again. At day two, he deals with the sky and the sea realm. And he creates this dome that's described here. And what's being... Now, if you go to the Bible Project, you go to our website, you'll see a video there where it will visually show you. But what it's talking about is... it says there was water, right? There was water. It was a barren flood. Nothing but water, and there is yet to be any life.
Land.
And then God creates this firmament, which is like a dome. So he pushes off the waters and creates this atmosphere. That's the sky. So I don't have time to read all the text, but that's the sky. And then from below comes forth the earth or the land and the heavens or the skies. Now, we would look at the skies, and of course, with modern technology, we can see the globe. We can see how there's this atmosphere, right, that's protecting the earth. And that's what it's picturing, is this separation from the land and the sky. And then there are heavens above the firmament as well. So the word heavens is going to talk about the place way out. We would say outer space, something like that. And also the blue sky we see above us. Now he fills that on day five. So you see the parallel five. It's filled with sea creatures and birds. Day three is the land and the sea. So he lets the land bring forth plants and all good fruit. It's all good. And then day six is where he fills the land with animals, and then finally man. Okay, so do you see the connections there between creating space, ordering the space they're going to live in, and then filling it? That's days four through six. Any questions or anything there? So either you're completely with me or you're completely lost. Any thoughts, any questions?
The graph or drawing is a good way to understand the firmament. That's a hard thing to understand, especially if you're like trying to picture it, like you're not supposed to do, apparently. But that explains a lot, or makes it make sense, I guess.
Well, and I should probably qualify that. It's not that you're not supposed to picture it, but you shouldn't picture it automatically. Now, we can only picture things with what we know in our minds, mm-hmm. right? So our view of the globe comes from what we've seen and learned from when we were kids, right? And we have actual photographs of the Earth from outside. Now, but of course, they didn't have that, right? Mm-hmm. So what they knew of the Earth was what they were standing on. So if I'm standing here and I'm looking around me, you know, I know there's a creek over there, right? And there's a pond over there, and there's a pond over there, and there's a sky up above. But I'm not thinking in terms of, well, where's China? And what's on the other side of what's below us? So they're picturing this more as a two-dimensional thing. They're not thinking of the whole globe. They're thinking of the Earth rising up. We live there. We got the sky above us. And above the skies is this barrier, like an arch, that's separating this sky from something beyond where the stars are.
But doesn't the Bible say the ball of the Earth somewhere in it?
It might.
I do, because I took astronomy. Mm-hmm. And, you know, people basically thought the Earth was just flat, more or less. I mean, maybe some hills and everything. But I could never understand, because I read it somewhere, the ball of the Earth in the Bible.
Yeah.
So why wouldn't people have known that it was round, more or less round? I'm not
going to
say.
I would have to look at that verse, so I don't know offhand.
Yeah, I just remember having read it before, but when I took astronomy, that kind of messed with me, because people should have known it.
Yeah. So a whole nother class would be something on biblical cosmology, which is describing the heavens and the earth and how the Bible pictures that, what it wants to think about and emphasize. So, good question. Let's move on to making man in our image. So, we'll go to verse 26. Let's read 26 all the way to 27. Can I have someone read that? Luke.
Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them.
All right, so who's in charge of this world? God. We would say God's in charge of this world, right? Have you ever seen God plant a seed or harvest a crop or bake bread? Okay, so who plants the seed?
Farmers.
A farmer. Who bakes the bread? You know, or who makes the grain into flour?
Miller.
A miller. And who bakes the bread?
Baker.
A baker, right? And so you go to the grocery store and you buy a loaf of bread. Now, if the farmer doesn't sow the seed, decides he's not going to do that today, and then the miller decides he quits, he's not going to make the flour, or the baker decides to take a nap and he burns the bread, what's on your shelf when you go to the grocery store?
Nothing or burnt bread.
Nothing or burnt bread. Okay.
Flour.
So who's in charge of the bread?
Oh, it takes several people they got to work together.
There's several people in charge. Now, maybe there were Could be one person does it all. You could make your own bread, feed your family. If mom and dad don't go to the store, if they don't have the money, if they don't work, what do the kids eat?
SpaghettiOs.
SpaghettiOs. So the same thing is true with government, right? Does God create prisons, build prisons? Does God?
In a sense,
yes.
In a sense, yes. Okay. You're probably thinking more deeply than I am.
Okay.
Does God decide what laws America should have?
No, if he did, we'd be in better shape.
But he did give us a natural law that people know this is wrong and this is right.
And when it comes time to enforce that law or teach that law or write that law into a constitution, who does that?
Man.
People, right? So, who's in charge?
God. How good are we?
So God gave humans the body and the brain to have the ability and the logical know-how to make the things that we can see and touch here on the earth, using the things that the Lord has given us on the earth, the natural resources that we have. So in that sense, God has made everything. But he has also given us free will when it comes to making laws and things like that, so we can make the choice to have our laws mimic what the Lord wants, or we can choose to not follow those laws. That's what the Lord wants. So in that way, we are in charge of the bad decisions that we make.
Okay.
Spoken like a good teacher.
Oh.
Excellent. So in this verse, the word that is capturing everything that we're kind of revolving around is image. Image. So has anybody been to Washington, D.C. lately?
Fine, lately.
Well, that depends on what you think lately is. So.
10 years, 20 years, 5 years, last year.
For Miss Howell, there lately might be in the last year. For some, it might be in the last 10 years. Have you been to Washington? Has anybody ever seen the Lincoln Memorial? Let's just say that.
Yes.
Okay. Yeah. All right. So the Lincoln Memorial in Washington, D.C. was, I don't know, I've never seen it. I don't know when it was built. But I know one thing. All right. Why is the Lincoln Memorial there?
Memorialize Lincoln.
You can't define an answer with the same word. Okay. Give me more. Why is it there?
Yeah. Go ahead, Mr. Long.
All right, Mr. Long. Let's hear it. We've got 15 minutes left.
I remember Lincoln in his time period and the Civil War, and he led the Union to victory to preserve the Constitution.
Okay, good.
And managed to keep the country together after, you know, that was his goal.
Yep, okay. So, if you go there, you know, you see a statue, right? And if you didn't know anything about America's past, you know, what would you say about the statue? What would you notice about the statue that, even if you didn't know any of this, you would still notice something?
That he was important.
It's important, okay, because obviously we made the monument. And what was the second thing?
It's huge.
It's huge. So even if you didn't know any of this, you could conclude just looking at the statue that he's important, and he's very important. He's huge, right? How big they made it. Okay? So is Lincoln really that big? I don't know. Did any of you live back then?
Some people, he's that big.
He was tall, right? He wasn't that big.
He was skinny.
And, And so now we know the story. So we look at it, we know that's representing all these things that Bob was talking about. The story, the past, the accomplishments. So memorials meant to help you connect this image of Lincoln to something bigger, right? What it means for our country or what it means for our lives. Now, the statue itself is not really Lincoln, but it's representing Lincoln. Now, in the Bible, image is another word for representation. So representation, that's pretty easy definition for image, is to represent something else. That's what an image does. And with a statue, it represents some memory, some story. But of course, when God creates us in his image, are we just statues? No, we're not. We can move. We can talk. We can think. So we are living statues. And we connect the world around us to a bigger story and a bigger God and why we're here, why this matters. So we're representing God's image to the world around us. And that means, therefore, that basically both things are true. God is in charge, but also we are in charge. So you could talk about agriculture, you could talk about government, you could talk about family, and you see that even though God is in charge of everything, and it's not that he's totally hands off, but he doesn't rule this world through miracles. That's not the way he's planning to rule this world. Instead, he rules it through you. So God created man in his image, and then he gave him dominion. So let's read verse 28.
And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of the tree yielding seed to you, it shall be for meat.
That's good. There's the meat again.
Yeah.
Right. We were just talking about that. That's another translation for, obviously, food here, right? Because this is not meat coming from trees. So the representation then of God is that, first of all, we will be fruitful. What does that mean? We are going to be fruitful.
Have children.
Have children. We're going to bear children. Like the seeds of the tree bear more fruit, so the seeds of humans are going to bear more humans. Be fruitful. We're going to fill this world. And then dominion, we are going to subdue it. Now, you can see how dominion actually connects back to the ordering part, and the fruitful connects to the inhabiting part. But the basic thing is two things. This is what you would expect God to do. Number one, create life. So how do humans reflect his image? We create life. Right? How do we create life? We'll cover the ears of the babies and the little kids in the back. Do we need to go over this one? All right, so we create life through procreation.
The Supreme Court does.
And, well, you touched on the second one. We have you would expect God to create life, and then secondly, you would expect God to then rule over that life, to be in charge, have dominion. So those two things are representing God and how we procreate and how we then take care of the world we're filling, have dominion. Now, if you look at the world around you, do you feel like humans are representing the image of God very well in being fruitful and having dominion? Well, where are some places where we've gone wrong?
Well, I feel like, first of all, it's hard to ask someone who's not a Christian to do Christian things, so...
True.
That's... And sometimes, I mean, when I see people around us or friends I know, like, yeah, they're being good Christians.
Okay.
But I can't look at unbelievers and say, oh, you shouldn't do that, or I don't know.
So when you look at people in power, you know, do you generally see people who are, you know, honest, upstanding, good, hearted people who represent God well, who know Jesus?
No.
God, no.
No. Not, you don't tend to see that in the news or papers or in the people you meet, right?
Under Biden.
But does that mean that Christians should just abandon that post? So what can we do to affect a world where you see God's image isn't being represented? What can we do about it?
Subdue them.
Have dominion over them.
Have dominion over them. Okay.
Lead by example.
Lead by example. Okay. So when you say that there are these unbelievers who don't know Christ that seem to just be doing things that are not bringing order, they're bringing disorder, they're bringing chaos or trouble, should we expect anything different? Not really. But who should we expect something different from?
Ourselves.
Christians.
Ourselves and, yeah, Christians.
And so how are they going to learn what the image of God is?
Through us.
Through Christians.
And
through
Lord,
Christians representing God the way that he intends to be represented, by representing his word. So the point of this is that God is ordering the universe, and then when he gets to the very last day, he has everything ordered, he has everything filled, and then he says, okay, now here's the keys to the car. I want you to take care of this. That doesn't mean God is hands off. We're going to find out in Genesis chapter 2 that God is very hands on. He's not just like this watchmaker that winds up the clock and just gives it to us. Then he's got nothing more to do it. He is very hands-on.
No rain, no food.
Okay. He's going to be involved in those things. And so there's this harmony between Adam and God that's meant to work together in harmony to keep this creation ordered. That's the whole point of this lesson, is to keep the creation ordered the way that he intended. And then when we find out when things go off the rails, what does God do about it? That's coming later on. On the last day, then, God puts his feet up, he rests. And the picture of rest, of course, is that God rests from his work, means that God enjoys the home that he built. Okay, so rest on the Sabbath is not just not doing any work, but it's also for God, like we began this whole thing with, you build your house, right? What's going to be important for your house to make it comfortable for you?
Air conditioning,
recliner.
What's that?
Creature comforts,
you know, having good food, having family,
plumbing,
getting rid of the termites that have invaded my house. Mark Rigel's on it, don't worry. And then once you set that house up, you deal with the problems, you fix things up, you replace the roof and so on, your goal is to finally sit down and enjoy it. Now, I'll say that there's a lot of Americans who don't know how to do that. They rest so that they can go work. But we're supposed to work so that we can rest and enjoy time with God, enjoy our homes, enjoy our families, enjoy the world that we're working in. And taking time for that is part of what God's doing here on day 7 when he rests. He wants to enjoy the world that he made. So chapter 2 is going to be getting into the garden. And I didn't know if we would get to that or not. I'd like to say that I trust you to bring it back. But in my experience, if you're not going to bring this sheet back on Genesis 2, you certainly are welcome to take it, read it. If you're not going to read it, you're not going to bring it back, you can just leave it on the table. I'll collect them, and we'll reuse them next week. Pastor Koenig.
I think there's something else on the image of God that the New Testament explains to us in Colossians 3:10 and Ephesians 4:24. Perfect righteousness and holiness and blissful knowledge of God. Adam lost that image over in the next chapter. But that's, I think, so key. Perfect righteousness and holiness. Man can still exercise dominion, even if he doesn't have perfect righteousness and holiness. But it's not a very good dominion compared to what God's word tells us. Then.
Right. So the word righteousness he's bringing up, so that comes up in Colossians and Ephesians, talking about how we have the righteousness of Christ through his redemption in the new man. That righteousness is then fitting God's designs. So any unbeliever can order things, can have dominion without Christ. And actually, we still expect our government to do that based on the natural knowledge of God. But ultimately, the fulfillment of the image of God is righteousness, which is to fit God's designs, his word, and what he intends for love, for service, for humility, and so on, is going to also include our character and the new man that God gives us, the new Adam.
The whole form of our government, our founders, said that we are given what we have by the Creator.
Yep.
Not by them, but
yep.
Or government, but from the Creator.
Yes.
Like liberty and the pursuit of happiness.
Yes. So they were connected to that. Right. Now that's getting order. Into philosophical idea, but getting into that ordering, that there is a natural ordering we should recognize, natural design. And we expect that of all people. But unfortunately, people also suppress the truth. All right, anything else? Let's close then with a prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for leading us in our studies of your word. We thank you that you have ordered this world for us. We pray that against sin and the work of the devil, you would visit our hearts with righteousness and forgiveness and healing and direction, so that we might represent you in our daily tasks. In your name we pray. Amen.